Turn your Bibles once again, please, to the 17th chapter of John. John chapter 17, as we are working our way through the Gospel of John. I am deliberately going very slow through this great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, since there's such wonderful truth and blessing in this prayer. I know it's been a great blessing for me, and I trust it has been for you. Let's stand as I read verses 6 through 19 to you this morning. This portion, of course, he's focusing on praying for his apostles or his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known them, surely that I have come from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And this is the text, verses 13 through 15 is what I want to consider this morning. But now I come to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also be sanctified by the truth. You may be seated. As believers, we have three great enemies that we cannot defeat or subdue in our own strength. Enemies that are relentless in their pursuit of us. Enemies that are persistent in their determination to destroy us. Three powerful enemies that we cannot see with the natural eye. In fact, if it were not for the Word of God, we would not even know they exist. These three great enemies are spoken of in the Scriptures as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Two of those enemies are mentioned in this prayer of our Lord, the world and the devil, or as he calls them, the evil one. The world is the unsaved world of mankind who hates Christians, a world that preaches tolerance but is fanatically intolerant of Christians because they just don't fit in. Just as Jesus doesn't fit in, as he says in verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated him because they are not of the world, just as I am of the world. When you don't fit in with the world hates you. The second enemy is the devil, or as he calls him here, the evil one. He's also called the prince and power of the air, the god of this age, because he has been given a large measure of control over this God-hating, Christ-hating, Christian-hating world. John tells us in John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The one who has a hierarchy of demons under his control. The hellish fiend that Peter says walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The evil one and the lackeys and his lackeys in this world would kill every Christian and crush Christ's church if they had the power and were given the opportunity to do so. But we can be thankful that our God is far more powerful than the devil, And he's the ultimate ruler of this world. He has given Satan permission to be ruler in a sense, but he is the ultimate ruler of this world. We can also be thankful that our blessed Lord Jesus intercedes for us as our great high priest. And one of his great concerns is that his heavenly Father would keep and protect his people from these two great enemies. And we can be certain that God will answer the prayer of his dear Son. That's why this prayer is so meaningful and such a blessing. Is that we know that God will answer the petitions of his own Son set forth in his prayer. And the petition this morning is that we will be protected from the hatred of the world and from the evil that is in this world. Now, as we have shown in our past studies, the prayer of our Lord breaks down under three major divisions. In verses 1 through 5, Christ's prayer of intercession in relationship to himself. But then beginning in verses 6 through 19, you have Christ's prayer of intercession in relationship to his disciples. But when you come to verse 20, you see that he enlarges and expands this prayer to everyone who will eventually come to believe in him through the ministry of his disciples. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, as I said, we are presently considering his prayer of intercession in relationship to his disciples. And I want us to look first of tonight, this morning, at verses 13 through 16. As you look at your outline, the concern of Christ's petition was that his disciples will be kept from the evil in the world. Now, prior to voicing this concern in verses 14 through 15, our Lord says something that is not so much a request, but it's a revelation and then an assertion. The revelation is that the entire prayer was spoken audibly. Look at the text. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. The phrase, these things, refers to the prayer here. The word speak, the Greek word, means speech that is audible. In other words, if we would say it today, we would say the Lord was praying out loud. He was praying audibly and implied that the disciples heard him. Having revealed that the prayer was audible and thus heard by the disciples, our Lord makes this encouraging assertion. The assertion is the positive effect that his audible prayer would have upon those who heard. Look at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. That's the reason he prayed audibly, and so that the apostles could hear the prayer, and why John recorded it, so we could meditate and hear the prayer expounded, so that we could have that joy. This prayer was like a window into the soul of Jesus. In that sense, his disciples knew his great concern for them when they heard this prayer. And this joy would help allay the anxiety of knowing that he was going back to the Father, and the anxiety of knowing they were going to be left alone in the world. They heard Jesus ask the Heavenly Father to keep them and protect them, just as he did when he was with them in verses 11 through 12. That's why he says, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Well, what joy did Jesus have in light of the fact that he was only hours away from the cross, only hours away from the great, unprecedented suffering that he would go through? What joy could he have possibly had? Well, last week, and that is where we see how the scriptures all fit together so perfectly, last week we considered the joy that Jesus had in the shadow of the cross in expounding Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Where it says in verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though he says in the Gospels, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, in his struggles prior to the cross, even though he said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood with the tremendous stress that was on his body and knowing what he was about to face. He still experienced a measure of joy in that he was able to look past the cross to what his sufferings would accomplish. He saw the joy of fulfilling his Father's will, the joy of accomplishing eternal redemption for all those that God the Father had given him. The joy of purging their very conscience from dead works. The joy of knowing that his death would reach back in time for the redemption of all those who died in faith prior to the cross, and would reach ahead in time for all those who would believe after the cross. But maybe the greatest of all joy is, as recorded in Hebrews 2, is that day when he will stand before God with all the people that he has redeemed with him in glory, and he will be able to proclaim to God the Father, "Here I am and all those you have given me." And when he saw those things, even in the shadow of the cross, there was a measure of joy. But here he was about ready to go back to his heavenly Father. Excuse me. And his beloved disciples would be left in this world. But as they heard this great prayer of intercession, they would know his love and concern for them. And as a result, they too would be able to look past what was coming upon them. And they would be fulfilled with this same joy. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And it's at this point that Jesus begins to reveal his concern about his disciples in relationship to two things. In verse 14, the hatred of the world. In verse 15, the evil in the world. First of all, he begins to reveal his concern about the hatred of the world. The hatred was in relationship to the word of God that Jesus delivered unto them. Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The word is logos. The word, he says, "When I have given them your word," that means the logos, the word of God. He not only gave them the word of God, but he tells us previously that these men responded to and believed in the Word of God, especially that aspect of God's Word that revealed who Jesus really was. Go back to verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." He gave them the word, and they believed God's word. As a result, the world hated them. Now, why should this cause the world to hate them? What is the connection between the disciples believing God's word and the world's hatred of them? Our Lord answers the question for us. Look at the text. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because," here's the reason, "because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." In other words, because of the work of grace that's been done in them, they are no longer a part of this world, they no longer fit in, and when you don't fit in with the world has no love for you. It means that they were saved out of this world, and no longer walk according to the dictates of this world. When anyone comes to believe the truth of God's word, it is evidence that God has brought about a radical transformation in their lives, i.e., Jesus said, born again. But it also means that they have been translated from this old, dark, evil world into a whole new realm, the kingdom of his Son, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's the power that's in this world, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The phrase, the power of darkness, means the satanic influence that this evil world has over the unbeliever. The world is shrouded in spiritual darkness along with everyone in it. Before we were saved, we were a part of this world. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, we walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we followed the world's philosophy, the world's way of thinking, the world's view of life, the world's advice, the world's counsel. We walked according to the dictates of this world. The world has a path marked out, and we walked down that path. We lived our lives in conformity to this world. We fit in. Therefore, there was no hatred from the world. We were part of the world, so therefore there was no hatred. But God, in His grace in saving us, took us out of this evil world, away from the power of darkness, and translated us into a new realm, the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of spiritual light. When that happens, we no longer fit in. And as I said, when we don't fit in, the world doesn't love us. We all seen that, maybe back when you were in grade school or high school. I'm not going to share the testimony with the way we treated one girl there. When I think about it, I just want to weep. And I just say, that poor girl, if I ever see her, I need to apologize to her. You know, when someone is different, and that person doesn't fit in, what happens? Ridicule, taunting, laughing, jeering, making fun of. That's the same way with the world. When we don't fit in, they feel uncomfortable around us, and they begin to hate us. The new realm of the kingdom of Christ is also diametrically opposed to everything the world believes in and stands for. It also exposes the hidden things of darkness. And when anyone begins to proclaim things that are contrary to the things of this world and stands for and believes, they will be hated by the world. When the light of the gospel begins to expose the evils of this world, it will strike out against that light. See, God's word not only reveals positive truth concerning all things, but it reveals the wickedness that's in the world. And Jesus in John chapter 3 says that's the reason the world hates the light, because their deeds are evil, and the light exposes those deeds. And that's why they won't come to the light, because they love their wickedness. And this is why the world hated Christ. His sinless life and His pointed teaching exposed their wickedness, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is why they hated the disciples. They received the teaching of Jesus and began to teach the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And the world turned their hatred toward them. This evil system called the world is constantly preaching tolerance. Oh, tolerance. 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 You have to have tolerance. Tolerance for same-sex marriage. Tolerance of sexual perversion. Tolerance of all other kinds of religion, but when it comes to the gospel of salvation by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone, the world becomes very intolerant. When the light of God's word is made to shine on the wickedness of the world, it becomes hatefully and grotesquely intolerant. So when Jesus said that the world hates them because they are no longer in the world, it means that they have their mind set on things above and not on things of the earth. They no longer walk according to the course of this world. They just do not fit in any longer. And when one does not fit in with the world hates them. Now this doesn't mean that every unsaved person you run into is going to hate you. That shouldn't be. We'll get into that in a minute by way of application. Sometimes we're hated for all the wrong reasons. We should be hated for standing for the truth and living godly and holy lives, not being obnoxious. And sometimes that's the case, and I'll bring that out in one of our applications. So the first thing, the first part of our Lord's concern was the hatred that's in the world. The second part of his concern is the evil in the world. Having shown that the world of unsaved mankind hated his disciples and explained why, Jesus now petitions his heavenly Father to protect them from the evil in the world. Look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because we need to do a little technical spade work. There is a negative and positive aspect to this petition. First, the negative aspect. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Even though he was acknowledging that the world hated them because they did not fit in, he was not asking his heavenly Father to go ahead and take him out of the world and go back to heaven with him. And there's a good reason why Jesus prayed this audibly. When Jesus began to speak to his disciples about going back to his Father, they became fearful and troubled. Remember John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Even though he said that he would not leave them alone, but would send the Holy Spirit as their comforter to guide them, they would be deprived of the physical presence of Jesus. When he was physically present with them, he kept them and protected them from all evil and harm. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And there's an example of his protection while he was physically with him in the next chapter. Look at chapter 18. They come out to arrest Jesus. And I'm just going to have to pick up the reading in verse 1. An example of Jesus protecting and keeping his disciples. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood to them. Then when he said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Look, it's just demonstrating his power. I think he was just demonstrating, I'm going to show you how powerful I am. I'm going to let you take me, but you're taking me only by my permission. And that's what I think he was trying to get across to them. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says, "I have told you that I am." Now notice, "Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." You see, right to the end, he was protecting his apostles. You come after me, I'm the one you're looking for. And this was a command. This wasn't a request. He wasn't bargaining with them. He's commanding, you let these men go. And they let them go. Of course, they ran off, but they didn't bother to arrest them. That's an example of the fact, and this is why there was some anxiety in their hearts. For him to be leaving caused them no small measure of anxiety. He was leaving them in a world that hated them. It would have been very natural for them to want to get away from it all. Anytime we're facing trouble, there's always that desire to what? Run away. Even David, when was having to contend with very close associates that turned on him and betrayed him, said in Psalm 55, verses 6 through 8, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I have flee away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy and stormy tempest." You want to run away. There was a time I wanted to run away and become a pig farmer in Nebraska. Yeah. We often talked about that, and we'd drive through Nebraska, and I'd say, I wonder what a farm like that would cost. You'd be out here all by yourself, nobody'd know I'm here. I'd just raise these pigs. Why? You want to run away. But he had specific plans for his disciples, and it was not that they'd be taken out of the world, even though the world hated them. This brings us to the positive aspect of this petition. Having stated it negatively, I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world. But he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but, and here's the positive aspect of his petition, that you should keep them from the evil one. Now here's where we have to do a little exegetical spade work, because there are two possible translations of the word evil. Both are possible. And both are found in the scriptures. First, evil in the abstract. You'll notice in our text, it's the word evil one. The one is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original Greek. Therefore, it could mean protect them from evil in the abstract. Keep them from the evil influences in this world. Paul says in Galatians 1:4, this present evil world. Father, this is an evil world. It's evil in that it hates my disciples and will try to harm them. Keep them from the evil influences of the world, the evil temptations in the world, the evil lifestyles in the world, the evil pitfalls, the evil advice, and the evil counsel of this world, Lord. Lord, keep them from this present evil that's in this world. But there's a second possible translation of that word, the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. So it is translated in many portions of God's word. The exact same word here in John, in Ephesians 6:16 says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. The exact same word. There the word is not in italics, but it's the same word. 1 John, I write unto you young men because you will overcome the wicked one. 1 John 3:12, Cain was of the wicked one. John 5:18, but he was born of God, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That's the exact same word that Jesus uses here in verse 15. So it could be translated both ways. Both are possible and both are necessary when you think about it. We need our Lord to intercede for us in relationship to the evil in this world. We need the grace of God in keeping us from the evil that's in this world. We need our Lord to intercede for us in relationship to the evil one. We need the grace of God in keeping us from being overcome by the evil one. These are the two powerful enemies that we cannot overcome and defeat in our own strength. They hate God, hate Christ, and hate Christians. And without the intercessory work of Christ and the power and grace of God in response to Christ's prayer, we would be destroyed and the church would be snuffed out. Praise God for the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to underscore this petition, our Lord repeats what he previously stated, verse 16, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Let me draw a couple lines of application from our text. Reading and meditating on this prayer will bring us a measure of joy even when facing heartaches and hard times. Reading and meditating on this prayer will bring us a measure of joy even when facing heartaches and hard times. This is one of the reasons our Lord wanted his disciples to hear this prayer. Even though we did not hear the audible words of Jesus in the prayer, we have the recorded words of Jesus in the prayer. And just as he spoke those words in the hearing of the disciples, that his joy would be fulfilled in them, so in reading and hearing these words proclaimed, his joy will be fulfilled in us. And remember the context of this assertion. Christ was about to go to the cross, and the disciples were about to face the venomous hatred of the world. Therefore, this joy will be fulfilled in us even when facing adversity and heartache. I know, as I said to Jen yesterday, the great joy that I have received in studying this text and preaching from this text and realizing our Lord is praying for us. And I hope you've sensed some of that joy yourself, even in the midst of the heartaches that you may be going through. Since this prayer was spoken audibly and then recorded accurately so that all His disciples down through the ages may have this joy fulfilled in them, then one of the ways to experience this joy is to read and meditate on this prayer, especially when you're facing hard times. Secondly, as I look at verse 14, if we experience the hatred of the world, may it be for the right reasons. If we experience the hatred of the world, may it be for the right reasons. Jesus said that the world would hate His disciples because they were not of the world, meaning they didn't walk according to the course of this world nor according to the prince and power of the air. Instead, they were walking worthy of their calling. They walked as becoming saints. In certain circles, this will generate the hatred and hostility spoken of in our text. But too often, professed believers are hated by the world for all the wrong reasons. Reasons that have nothing to do with walking in godliness and holiness. Reasons that have nothing to do with preaching the gospel. Turn your television on and go through the so-called televangelist channels and read how they are just disgustingly pleading for more and more and more money. If you send this $80, I promise you that whatever heartache you're going through now, it's going to be swept away. And I said the other day, it's a good thing I can't get a hold of your skinny little neck. And it's a good thing I'm not God, because you'd be blotted off the face of the earth. And guess who they prey on? People who have 15 cents is sure to have a nickel. Have you ever noticed? I often said, well, wait a minute. If I'm going to be blessed by sending you money, look how blessed you're going to be if you send me money. See, it doesn't work that way. And that just that causes the world to look at that and to be sickened by it. And rightly so. Rightly so. I've got to be careful. I'm getting a little carnal up here. If it makes us angry, even though our anger is mixed with unrighteousness, how angry it must make God to see them abusing the gospel like they abuse it. Gross hypocrisy. Claiming that you're saved and seeking and just always talking about how God has saved you, and then they see the gross hypocrisy in your life. We all fall, we all sin, but I'm talking about those who say one thing and live another. Remember Proverbs 25:26, the righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. What do you think about when you think about a murky spring or a polluted well and drinking that water? It makes you sick, doesn't it? Isolation from the world rather than separation from the world. Believers sometimes don't want to be around unbelievers. They want to be isolated from them. Jesus was never isolated. He was separate from them as far as their sin. But Jesus loved sinners, and sinners were attracted to Jesus. Yes, there'll be those who will hate you, but you live a godly and holy life and try to be kind and gracious to unbelievers, you'll be amazed how they'll be attracted to you. But many are repelled by our hypocrisy and our judgmental spirit. Outlandish styles of worship and crazy outbursts. I don't worry, I look at these things, but I do every once in a while. I look at that and I says, no wonder the world thinks Christians ought to be in a lunatic asylum. The crazy gyrations and carryings on under the guise of worshipping the Lord. And another thing that will sicken the world is when you compromise. When you claim that these are the things you believe, but when you're put into a tight situation, you'll compromise and go along with the world. That makes them sick. and makes them hate us. So if we experience a hatred of the world, may it be for the right reasons, because we have been saved out of the world, and by His grace we live like we've been saved out of the world, and we don't fit in that sense, not because of our wickedness and our obnoxiousness. Number three, and this is the one Jan and I have been struggling with since Rhonda's death. The Lord has need that we stay in this world and not be prematurely taken out of it. The Lord has need that we stay in this world and not be prematurely taken out of it. Our Lord's all-seeing eye detected a measure of anxiety in the hearts of His disciples, a desire to get away from the troubled world. He just got done telling them, this world's going to hate you. They were just a few in number. They knew they were weak, and they would be the target of the world's hatred. They may have longed to escape from it all. Knowing all these, Jesus let them know in this part of His prayer the need for them to stay here. He poured His life into them and ordained that they would become a part of the foundation of His church. To take them back with Him at this time would leave the church with no foundation and the world deprived of the gospel. And this is a lesson for all of us. Even though we may feel that there's little to live for in the world, and you might look back in your life and say, what have I ever accomplished for Christ in this world? Jesus made it clear that it's better for us to remain in the world but be kept from its evil. He has a purpose and plan for each one of us. And we must learn to be content to remain here until His purpose and plans are fulfilled in us and through us. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. To abide here in this valley of tears, tried, tempted, and assaulted, and yet kept from falling into sin, is the surest plan to promote the sanctification of Christians and to glorify Christ. To go to heaven at once in the day of conversion would doubtlessly be an easy course and would save us much trouble. But the easiest course is not always the path of duty. He that would win the crown must carry the cross and suffer himself light in the midst of darkness and salt and show himself light in the midst of darkness and salt in the midst of corruption. And he quotes from 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we have any hope that we are Christ's true disciples, let us be satisfied that Christ knows what is best for us. Let us leave our times in His hand and be content to abide here patiently as long as He pleases, however hard our position, as long as He keeps us from evil. Thirdly, Christ's intercessory work is the secret of the believer's security and safety while living in a hostile world. Christ's intercessory work is the secret of the believer's security and safety while living in a hostile world. Again, let me read the words of J.C. Ryle. He says, the special intercession of the Lord Jesus is one grand secret of the believer's safety. He is daily watched, daily thought about, and provided for with unfailing care by one whose eye never slumbers and never sleeps. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God because He ever lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. They never perish because He never ceases to pray, and His prayer must prevail. They stand and persevere to the end, not because of their own strength and goodness, but because Jesus intercedes for them. Judas fell, never to rise again. Why, Peter fell, but repented and was restored. The reason for the difference lay under the words of Peter, Jesus to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. The true servant of Christ ought to lean back his soul on the truth before us, and take comfort in it. It is one of the peculiar privileges and treasures of a believer and ought to be well known. However much it may be wrested and abused by false professors and hypocrites, it is one which those who really feel in themselves the workings of the Spirit should hold firmly and never let go. Thomas Hooker, the great Puritan writer, said, "No man's condition is so safe as ours. The prayer of Christ is more than sufficient both to strengthen us, be we ever so weak, and to overthrow the power of the adversary, be it ever so strong and potent." Then lastly, let us hope that those of you who are not saved are still left in this world because the Lord has purposed and planned your salvation. Let us hope that that's true. We don't know that that's true. But let us hope that those of you who are not yet saved, He has still left in this world because He has purposed and planned your salvation. But I have to say, the longer you resist the truth, the less likely it is that He has those plans for you. He has plans for you. But if you do not receive Him, they are plans that would terrify you beyond belief if you really understood them. But He's a gracious God who prays for His people. He's a precious Lord who will save any and all who will come to Him by faith. If you're here this morning, you have not come to Christ, cry out to Him to be your Savior. And He will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have so many benefits and privileges as believers. That we don't fully understand or appreciate, but they're there. I have read through John 17 many, many times over the years, but I have never received the blessing that I have received in being able to meditate and preach through this great prayer of our Lord Jesus. The love and the concern that He has for us. And the request and petitions of His prayer that we know will be answered because God will always answer the prayers of His own dear Son. Father, continue to protect us from the hatred of the world, but may we not generate that hatred in a wrong way. Protect us from the evil that's in the world. There is so much of it. And some of it is very attractive to us. Protect us from the evil one. He's out there like a roaring lion seeking to devour us and destroy us. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. That's our responsibility in standing up against the wicked one. Help us to, by your grace, keep ourselves because you tell us in 1 John that he was born of God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. We know we can't keep ourselves in an absolute sense, but it certainly means that we cooperate with you in relationship to our sanctification by using the means of grace. May we not neglect them. These enemies never let up. They are very persistent. No matter how often they're beaten back and how often the Satan may flee from us, he'll come back again. Oh God, if we only knew the dangers that lurked around us, we would be driven to our knees far more often than we are. But we're thankful that in spite of those horrible, horrible, powerful dangers, our Lord is praying and you are answering. Thank you, Lord. May we appreciate more than ever this wonderful portion of this great Gospel of John. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.